Tonight, we've been in the presence of the Lord. God has been here among us, and it's been an awesome evening already. And I wanted to close out tonight by just sharing a little bit of what God's been putting on my heart, what God has been speaking to my heart. There's a psalm. It's Psalm 145. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me and look at it with me tonight. This psalm is a psalm that the Lord has been just using over the past couple of months just to encourage my own heart through the psalm. It's so rich, and there's just so much there. And every time I read it, I get something new out of it. It's a psalm of praise. And when we think about praise, the word praise in this particular psalm speaks of boasting. It means to boast. It means to make bright. It means to celebrate. And so when you think of the psalmist here who begins to boast, and what he does is he makes a choice. He makes a decision. He says, I will praise the Lord. I will bless his name. And as you begin to read the psalm, you'll see that there. And so this is what the word praise means. It means to make bright. It speaks of radiance. It means to shine, to boast. And so when he says, I will praise the Lord, in other words, I will boast in the Lord. I will celebrate who the Lord is and everything about him. And we'll see that as we go along. Now, I like to say there are two times to praise the Lord. Two times to praise the Lord. When you feel like it, come on, help me. And when you don't. Amen. When you feel like it and when you don't. Why? Because God never changes. Amen. Circumstance will change. The way we feel will change. One day we get up, we feel like a Christian. Next day we don't feel like anything. Amen. And so our feelings, our emotions fluctuate, but God never changes. According to Psalm 145, verse 3, we praise him because the Lord is great and he is greatly to be praised. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. And so we begin to worship and we begin to praise him for that very reason. But something incredible begins to happen when you and I begin to worship the Lord. All of a sudden, God begins to come. See, because the scripture says he is enthroned on the praises of his people. He inhabits, another translation says, the praises of his people. And so when you and I, even though we don't feel like worshiping him, we might have had a terrible, horrible week. We come into the house of the Lord, or we might be at home, or we might be having a rough day, and it's not a church night. And so you can't run the church. You've got to go home and face whatever you've been dealing with throughout the day. You can still worship him. And when you begin to praise him, the Bible says he will begin to come, and he inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. He is enthroned on the praises of his people. And when God begins to come, when God shows up, things begin to happen. I said things begin to happen when God comes on the scene. In his presence, the Bible tells us, is fullness of joy, incredible joy, joy unspeakable, a joy that you can't even describe. It's a joy unspeakable and is full of glory. The Bible says in his presence, the mountains begin to melt like wax. So whatever mountains you're facing, whatever type of fear or difficulty or unbelief might try to grip your heart and mind. When we look at circumstances, when we look at the things we face, a fear might try and come into our hearts. And you know, fear and unbelief are bedfellows. They go hand in hand. They are always hanging out together. Fear and unbelief. But when you and I begin to worship God, the Bible says that mountain will melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible also tells us that lives are changed when God comes on the scene. Broken hearts are healed. Sickened bodies are healed when God comes on the scene. And so when you and I begin to read this psalm, it's an incredible thing when David begins to talk about the decision that he makes to praise the Lord no matter what's going on in his life. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background about David, this is the same David who's known as the giant slayer, David who slew Goliath, the giant. And according to Reese Chronological Bible, David writes this particular psalm. When he writes this psalm, he's nearing the end of his life, the end of life's journey. David has gone through some stuff. I mean, he's gone through some things, just like you and I will go through things in our lives. Amen. He has gone through stuff. He has gone through some things in his life, but he is now at the end of his journey. His son Solomon has been crowned king okay? And he has instructed Solomon. He's given him charge. He's given him instructions concerning his kingly duties. David has taken the time also to charge the princes of Israel, in other words, his other sons who didn't make it to the throne. David gives them instruction. He tells them how to act from this moment on. He charges them with responsibility. David also begins to delegate responsibility to those serving in the temple, like the Levites, the priests, the singers, like you saw here on the platform tonight. David begins to give them instruction. He begins to give the doorkeepers, the porters, the maintenance people, the security, everybody, the ushers. He's giving them instruction. He's instructing them as he goes along. He also takes the opportunity to instruct and in charge the judges of the land and the officers. He gives instruction to the chiefs of the armies, all his mighty men. He gives them instructions as well. He gives instructions to the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. He takes the time to instruct them and to charge them concerning their duties and what God had called them to do as he was going on to be with the Lord. And it's after this address to all these people, to his son, to all these leaders of the people, David takes the time to pen this particular psalm. Now, when I was reading and studying this psalm, the scholars began to divide this psalm up, some of the scholars, into five different parts, five different points of praise, if you will. First of all, David, he takes the time, according to the scripture here, David takes the time to praise God because of his fame and his glory, number one. Because of his fame and his glory. Number two, David takes the time to praise God because of his goodness and his mercy. Amen. Because of his goodness and his mercy. Number three, David takes the time to praise the Lord because of his kingdom. And we're going to see that here. Fourthly, David takes the time to praise God because of his providence, because of his provision, how God continually provides for him. And we'll see that as we go along. And then lastly, David takes the time to praise God for his saving power, for his saving mercy in his life. And if I were to entitle this, if I were to give this message a title, I would entitle it, I Will Praise the Lord Because He Is Good and His Mercy Endures Forever. That's a long title, right? I mean, that's a long title, but I tell you, this psalm is so amazing as you begin to read it, because it's so rich and it's just so full of who God is and reasons to praise him. Are you with me tonight? Reasons to bless his name. Hallelujah. Let's start with David taking the opportunity to praise God because of his fame, because of God's glory. Starting with verse 1, he says, I will extol thee. Another translation says, I will praise thee, my God. In other words, I make the choice. I make the decision. I'm going to praise God. But it's not just going to be a song. See, it's okay. You can come to church. Anybody can come to church and clap their hands and stomp their feet and you know, lift their voice when everybody else is lifting their voice and say the right words. Anybody can do that. But David says, no, he makes it personal. He says, I will praise the Lord. He says, because he is my God. He says, my God. He makes it personal. He's not just any God. He is my God. He says, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. David was king, but he said, God, you are King of Kings. Hallelujah. He acknowledged God's authority. David was in a position of authority, but at this point, he's been through stuff. And he recognizes, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't even be in this position. He says, so I, God, just make a choice today to call you king. You are king over everything. Hallelujah. You reign over all things. Every day I will bless thee. Every day we sing a song. Every day, Lord, I learn to stand up on you. We sing that song here. That's a good song, too. You know, I love singing that song. It's hard to stay in my seat when we're singing that song. But the psalmist David here, he says, you know what? I will bless thee. He says, God, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. In other words, God, every day, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, I make a choice to praise you. I make a choice to bless you. I make a choice, God, to do this forever and ever. There will never come a time when I'm not going to praise you, God, no matter what I'm facing. I am going to make this choice every day to bless you. Great is the Lord, he goes on to say in verse 3, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. You know, I began to read about this and think about this. You know, David, what was David saying here? He was saying, God, you are just so awesome. You are just so awesome. Everything about you is awesome. I mean, everything about you is amazing. You are just so awesome that there is no limit to your awesomeness. There's no limit to your greatness. God, you do great things. And there is no limit to how great you are and the awesomeness of the greatness of the stuff you do, God. I mean, you'll see that here as he's trying to describe God. He is just heaping adjectives upon God because, I mean, he just doesn't know what else to say to describe this awesome God that he has come to know and serve and love and who has loved him throughout his whole life. And so David takes the opportunity, he takes the time here to say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In other words, God, there is no limit to your greatness. There is no limit, God, to your awesomeness. Hallelujah. David wanted to give God glory no matter what. David also wanted the generations to come to know that they could set their hope in God. Hallelujah. And that God would never fail them. Verse 4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. That word praise there also means glorify. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Hallelujah. And the word declare means to bring forward, to bring to the front, to bring light to. In other words, God, I am going to let everybody know through my life and through my praise, through my testimony, I want it to be brought to the forefront of everybody's mind that this God I serve is God. Hallelujah. He is awesome. He is wonderful. He says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Hallelujah. He goes on to say, I will speak. And this word also means sing, choir. He says, I will sing. I will speak of thy glorious honor. And see, here's where he's just heaping all types of adjectives on God. He says, listen to this. I will speak of thy glorious honor, of thy majesty, of thy wondrous works. I mean, he is just heaping all types of praise on God and adjectives, speaking of who the Lord is and what God does. The word wondrous works here, the word works here means things which God does, which are beyond the bounds of human power. Hallelujah. Human power and expectations. It's like, it's like the lock-in we had, the lock-in we had at the beginning of March. You know, I was praying about this lock-in and so excited about this lock-in and believing God for an awesome time. And we had a sign up and we were told that, 150 young people signed up for the lock-in. And I was just so excited. But you know, in my heart, I was hoping for more, you know, I was just hoping for more young people to just come out and pray and worship with us and do God's business. And when we showed up on that night, there were 304 young people, out ready to pray all night and to worship and to glorify the Lord and to testify to, that hit the streets. Before the lock-in, we were outside just testifying to people about the goodness of God. And it was just so awesome. I mean, just to see all these young people worshiping and praising, and it wasn't boring. How many of you were there that night with us? Amen. It was a phenomenal time. God just strengthened us throughout the night as we worshiped and praised him. And it was an incredible time. But see, God blew my mind. I came in thinking, okay, 150 young people are awesome. Praise God. You know, that's a good start. And then I come in and there's like double that number. It was just phenomenal. And so God does stuff beyond what we could ask or think. Amen. He blows our mind, and God will continue to do that as you look to him and you trust him. The psalmist goes on to say, men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, thy awesome acts. You know, in the day and age you and I live in, God is doing incredible things. The Bible says in the last days, he will shake everything that can be shaken. Okay, everything that everybody else is trusting in other than him, God will shake it. And see, that's what we're seeing around the world. God shaking the economies of the world. God shaking, allowing natural disasters of all kinds to take place. God allowing these things to begin to happen. And see, God will do that when a nation turns its back on God. Now, not every individual has done that, but a nation as a whole, when we begin to take, when we say, God, it's not okay for you to be in school. It's not okay for people to have Bibles in school or to pray in school, or we're ready to take In God We Trust off our money. When we're ready to scratch or sandblast the Ten Commandments out of our court system, folks. We can't do that and turn our back on God and think the blessing of God will still be upon us. And so when we begin to do that, we open ourselves up to the enemy, to our enemies, as individuals, to our enemies as a community, to our enemies as a nation, because we're saying, God, it's okay. We'll take it from here. We don't need you. And see, it's easy to look at all these things and during these times, difficult times, it's easy, like the psalmist was saying here, to look at all the stuff going on around us and you begin to point the fingers. You begin to point the fingers at politicians. You begin to point the fingers at this person, city officials, or this person and that person. And you can begin to talk about these things and about the problems and how hard it is and how difficult it is and all these things. But the psalmist here, the psalmist David says, you know what? I've learned something. He says, man will speak of the might of thy terrible acts. He says, but I will declare thy greatness. He says, God, I'm not going to complain about these things. I'm going to go to you in prayer and I'm going to proclaim who you are. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to place my faith and my confidence in who you are. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He goes on to Psalm 96, verse 4 says, great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be revered above all gods. The gods of the other nations are merely idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, how great in Psalm 147, verse 5, how great is our Lord. His power is absolute. And his understanding is beyond comprehension. This God we serve. Blessed be his name. Joel 5:9 says, for he does great works, too marvelous to understand, and he performs miracles without number. You can't even number the miracles, the amazing things he does. You can't even number those things. I want you to think for a second of all the times that you could have died. All the times you could have died. All the times you were sick. And you recovered. All the times that something happened to you and hurt you and could have crushed you. But yet you're still here today. I think we ought to praise him. You know, David doesn't end there. He continues. He says, I'm going to praise God because of his goodness and his mercy. Verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good. We sang it here tonight. Lord, you are good. And full of compassion. Hallelujah. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Somebody say all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Hallelujah. Moses, when he got a revelation of who God was, God came and revealed himself to Moses. And when he revealed himself, this is what the revelation began to concerning who God was. This is how God revealed himself to Moses. He said, I am the Lord. And then he said it again, just in case he didn't get it the first time. He said, I am the Lord. the merciful and gracious God. I am slow to anger and rich in unfailing love, steadfast love, in other words, mercy. Another translation says, and faithfulness. I show this unfailing love, this steadfast love to many thousands by forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Even so, I do not leave sin unpunished. And folks, the cross is an expression of the justice and the wrath of God. Just like you saw displayed on these pictures tonight, these images tonight. The cross is an expression of the justice and the wrath of God against sin. But yet the cross is the greatest expression of God's love and grace, which is extended to you and I as well tonight. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he so loved you and I, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not have to go to hell, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that there is not one of us that is righteous, not one. We all have gone astray. We all have sinned and come short of God's glorious standard. We all have sinned and fall short of his standard. The scripture goes on to say that the wages, the penalty for our sin is death. And see, Christ took the penalty of your sin and mine. The wrath of God was poured out upon his Son for your sin and mine, so that we would not have to go to hell. We would not have to spend an eternity separated from God, tormented forever and ever. The scripture says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That when you and I come to him in simple faith, we receive forgiveness for our sins. David knew of the goodness and mercy of God. He was the youngest in his house, and yet God chose him out of all his brothers to be anointed king. Chose him, favored him, the goodness of God. But yet later on in his life, when he was king, after many years, David blew it. He made some mistakes. He committed adultery, and to cover up his tracks, he had the man whose wife he committed adultery with murdered. He had him murdered. He had him murdered. But David knew the mercy of God. He knew the goodness of God. He knew the forgiveness of God. He knew it in his life. He had experienced it personally. That's why he went on to say, yet God, you have chosen in Psalm 32 to forgive me. When I confess my sin to you, you forgave me. Hallelujah. Folks, I know what it is to be forgiven. I remember as a teenager, just bearing the weight of sin. All my relationships with my family were just in disarray because I was in rebellion to God. And as a result, in rebellion to my family, and disrespectful, angry, empty on the inside. I felt like my future was bleak. I didn't feel like I was going to live past 21. It was just this dark cloud hanging over my head. Many of you know what I'm talking about, a depression, like our brother Oliver spoke about tonight, a depression hanging over my head. But yet, God loved me. I said, God loved me. And he came and he found me, just like he found you. He found me in my despair. He found me in my depression. He found me wallowing in all my sin and the devastation that sin was doing in my life, producing in my life. And he came and he found me and he saved me and he delivered me. Countless times I could have died and gone to hell. I could tell you about countless times where God just came and his mercy just delivered me. I remember one time I was going home. I was coming back from ministering at a service, and I had a bunch of young people from the choir in the car. And I was going home. We were driving back to the city, coming from the Bronx. And all of a sudden, I got this sense to look in my rearview mirror. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I see this car coming full speed down the West Side Highway. We were coming down the West Side Highway, coming up behind us. And at that moment, I just pull to the left lane, to the right lane. As soon as I did that, that car went right past us, spun out in front of us, hit the divider, hit the side. And this all happened right in front of us. Two cars, they came speeding down. They were fooling around. This one car just spun out right in front of us and hit the side, big accident right in front of us and stopped. And I can tell you countless times like that where just God delivered, where God came through for me. I remember another time, even before I was a Christian, I was playing high school ball for a school here in the city called Christ the King High School in Queens. And we were in a tournament. And I remember at this particular point, we were coming home in the vans. And we were coming home from Syracuse, and we were on this elevated highway. And the van spun out of control because of ice on the road. And we hit the guardrail, and the guardrail broke. And we were teeter-tottering over the edge with the van. And it was like probably four stories down to the ground, to a ravine below us. And I remember just us being in the van like this, teeter-tottering in the van. And I wasn't a Christian. I was raised a Catholic. I had believed in God, but I wasn't born again. And I can tell you just countless times where God just was there and merciful to me, just kept me alive because he had a plan. Hallelujah. The mercy of God, the goodness of God. I could just tell you story after story. David said, "You are good to us and forgiving, full of constant love for all who pray to you. But you, O Lord, are merciful and a loving God, always patient, always kind and faithful." Do you know God is not standing over you with a big club wanting to beat you down? You might be a Christian here tonight and you just walk around condemned all the time. Do you know God's not doing that? He's not standing ready to beat you down. You know, the Bible says, as a matter of fact, he doesn't even impute, he doesn't even count your sins against you anymore. Not just your past sins, but even your future sins. Think about that. Now, does that mean I go out and sin and live like a devil? No, it doesn't mean that. You can't do that if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Amen. And he won't allow you to do that. He'll make you feel bad. He'll convict you. He'll convince you and show you that what you're doing is wrong. So you can't even do that. But God is so merciful and he's so good. David continued to praise God. He went on to praise God for his kingdom. Psalm 145, verse 11. "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. David understood that God has everything under control. Do you understand that tonight? I said, do you understand that tonight? Do you believe that? That God has absolutely everything under control. I want you to turn around to your neighbor and say that. God has everything under control. Oh, come on. Say it like you mean it. God has everything under control. Nothing escapes his gaze. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing causes him to start wringing his hands. Oh my God, what am I going to do? You know, God doesn't get sweaty palms. You know, when you know this, it produces a faith, knowing that we are in his hands, that God has got us. No matter what or who comes against you, when you know this, there's a peace that begins to come, a faith. There's a rest. The Bible, Hebrews, talks about a rest that remains for the people of God. And that's the evidence of faith. When faith comes in, there's a rest. It produces a rest in you. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Do you know this? He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. His purposes will always be accomplished. Hallelujah. God will get it done. I say God will get it done. Psalm 146 verse 10 says, the Lord will reign forever. O people of God, O Jerusalem, O Zion, your God is king in every generation. He was king in the beginning before the world began. He was king after he created the heavens and the earth. He was king, throughout the whole Old Testament, through Noah's day when the oceans were parted. I mean, God was king. God was king no matter what. In Moses' day when the oceans were parted, God was king when Noah was in the ark, God was king. I mean, God is king over the flood. He's king over everything. He's king over everything, folks, tonight. Hallelujah. Timothy says this, glory and honor to God forever and ever. He is the eternal king, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. That's what it says here in my notes. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Hallelujah. Amen. In other words, it's over. It's done deal. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's a done deal. Hallelujah. But the psalmist David doesn't end there. He says, I have another reason to praise God. I'm going to praise him for his providence, for his provision. Verse 14 through 16. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. The word uphold here means to lean on, to take hold of. It means to establish, to sustain all. The word all here means all. That's the Hebrew. That's the Greek. That's whatever you want to call it. It's French. It's Spanish. German. It means all in every language. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. Ooh, I like that. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. It even rhymes. And raiseth up all those that be bowed down. All those that are bowed down, the Lord raises them up. Hallelujah. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts the burdens of all those bent beneath their loads. The Lord loves the righteous. Psalm 146, verse 8. Praise God. Hallelujah. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Every one of these, Psalm 104 verse 27 says, depends on God to give them their food as they need it. Every single one of these. What am I talking about? The beasts of the field, the donkeys, the fowls of heaven, in other words, the birds in the heavens. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man. I mean, God feeds you and I. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. This is all in Psalm 104. The sea, in the great sea, he is the one who feeds the small and the great beasts of the ocean. Everything depends on God for sustenance. We all depend on God to provide for us. And the psalmist David understood that, and that's why he chose to praise God. David experienced this when he found food, even for his men and himself in the temple of God through his travels as he was running from a maniac king that was after him, the king that was reigning before him. God will give you a word and a message. He'll give you a word. He'll give you a message. God will spread a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Do you know that? When you are going through the hardest of times, God knows it, and God will take the time to speak to you. He'll speak to you. If you go to your word, he'll speak to you when you come to church. God will speak to you. You'll turn on the radio and randomly put on a Christian station, and all of a sudden, you'll begin to hear some song while you're there. And all of a sudden that thing will begin to sink in on the inside, the words, and they'll become real. And God will just begin to feed you. He'll begin to feed you. He knows when you're down. He knows when you're up. Psalm 139 talks about that. He knows when you get up. He knows when you go to bed. He knows everything about you. God knows it all. He's even numbered every hair on your head. Do you know that tonight? Whether you have hair or not, God has numbered every hair on your head tonight. Oh, I can talk like, I'm getting old, I'm losing my hair. I can talk like that. God knows when you're going through it. Psalm 136, verse 25 says, He gives food to every living thing. His faithful love endures forever. God knows how to feed you. He knows when to feed you. He knows how to take care of you. God will not only provide spiritual food, He'll provide physical food. Amen? I can tell you so many times when I was broke, when I had no money in my pocket, and all of a sudden, God would just send somebody just to ask me out for lunch. Come on now. Give him praise tonight. I used to hear stories about Pentecostal handshakes. You know what a Pentecostal handshake? Some of you are too young to know what that is. That's when a brother or sister will walk up to you in church and you are just totally clueless. You don't know what's about to hit you. And they just go like this. They give you a pound, they shake your hand, and they take their hand away and they leave some bill in your hand. And you're thinking, who knows me around here? You were broke. And God knew it. And God just came and blessed you. He just took care of you. Oh, hallelujah. Folks, we ought to praise Him. I said we ought to praise Him. Hallelujah. He's real. Hallelujah. David doesn't end there. Lastly, he chose to praise God because of His saving mercy, because of His saving power. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 says, "No other nation, no matter how great, has a God who is so near when they need Him as the Lord our God is to us. He answers us whenever we call for help." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He answers us whenever we call for help. Verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways. He is holy in all His works." In other words, merciful, bountiful. That's what that word holy there means. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call on Him." The word call here means to summon to His aid. When you call God to your aid, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." Everyone who comes to Him in sincerity, God is close. He's right there. He's a present help, very present help in our time of need. Psalm 146, verse 19 says, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him." In other words, those that reverence Him. "He will also hear their cry and He will save them. He will preserve them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In other words, when you come to God, you can't front. You got to be real. You got to put all your cards on the table. You can't wear a mask. God is not into wearing masks. What you see with God is what you get. Hallelujah. It's all here in the book. And because He is truth, because He is real, He expects you and I to be real with Him. To come clean with Him. To call sin what God calls it. Hallelujah. Love the Lord, all you faithful people. The Lord protects the faithful, but punishes the proud as they deserve. The Lord loves those who hate evil, but He protects the lives of His people. He rescues them from the power of the wicked. He rescues them from the power of wickedness. He rescues them even from the power of wickedness that would be working within. You know, we have enemies without, but we also have enemies within. We have a nature that is so sinful and carnal and bent on backsliding and doing evil. But because of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us, when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God who takes residency on the inside of us, we can overcome evil with good. I think of a young man, teenager, high schooler. He was in school. And he made up his mind to live for God. He used to be very angry, used to get in fights all the time. very angry, used to hold bitterness, grudges against people, disrespectful at home, and just miserable and empty on the inside. But God got a hold of him. God used a teacher to get a hold of him, as a matter of fact, a Christian teacher who was living for God. He gave his heart to the Lord, got gloriously saved, made a choice that I'm going to live for God now. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to get into fights. I'm not going to hold grudges anymore. He was at school one day, and he was sharing his testimony with some young people and sharing with them how he wasn't going to fight anymore. He was living for God. And later that day, while he was in another class, I guess, or some point later that day, he was walking, and he accidentally stepped on another classmate's sneakers. And this classmate took him and threw him up against the wall and smacked him in his face right in front of everybody. And at that point, he had a choice to make. He could have responded in the flesh, but he didn't. He trusted God and he believed God. And because he had made a choice to stand for God, God stood with him and empowered him. And he said, and everybody was watching. All his classmates who knew his testimony knew he was now a Christian. We're watching him to see what he was going to do. He would always get into fights. And at this particular point, he looked at the young man. He said, I forgive you. I'm not going to hit you back. Everybody was so blown away. They came up to him. They started patting him on the back, saying, man, this is for real. You're a real Christian. Hallelujah. Folks, this thing is real. I said it's real. Hallelujah. Praise God. God will keep you from falling and present you faultless, the scripture tells us. I want to end with this story tonight. I was home the other day, and I was sitting in our family room at home, and we've got these sliding doors, sliding glass doors, and in our family room. And while I was just sitting there, just doing some reading, there's a screen on the sliding door, and I was looking out to our backyard, and on the screen, I saw a spider. And how many of you like spiders? Not too many people. I saw the spider on the screen. And then I saw this gnat, and the gnat came and he flew on the screen, and then I saw the spider just set his sights on this gnat, and then he started crawling towards the gnat, and he went to grab him, and then the gnat took off, but the gnat didn't fly away. I mean, he took off, and then he went and landed on the screen again, and this time the spider, instead of bum rushing him, I mean just. Running up on him, he gradually started moving towards this gnat. And I mean, it was kind of like he was playing it off, you know, and he's just moving towards this gnat, and little by little, and I'm watching the gnat, and the gnat didn't fly away this time. He just stayed there, and little by little, the spider got closer and closer till finally he just grabbed him and started chomping on him. And I began to think about this this particular scenario, even as I was coming here tonight. Do you know, sometimes you can flirt with sin. You can flirt with a life-controlling habit like drugs, drinking, pornography. You can even flirt with thoughts of homosexuality, lesbianism, thoughts of anger, violence. You can begin to flirt with these thoughts. You can begin to play with these thoughts. And when these things come, when you ought to flee, you can sometimes freeze and stay there too long. And these things will get a hold of your heart, get a hold of your life, and begin to choke the very life out of you. And I know there are some young people here tonight. That's you. You've got things in your life that nobody else knows about. But these things are there, and they've gotten a hold of you tonight. And they're choking the very life out of you. They're choking the very life out of you tonight. It could just be even something, depression. It could just be depression. It could be anything. I don't have to name it tonight, but you know what it is tonight. And And maybe that's you tonight. You're being devoured by sin. And if, for those of you who don't know what sin is basically when you and I do something that is contrary to the law, the commands of God. That's sin. When you and I do something that is against God. And tonight that might be you here in this place. And you know it. And God knows it. And the devil knows it. And he's found an inroad into your life. And if that's you tonight, I want to give an invitation for you to come and to surrender, to give your life to Jesus, to give everything to him tonight. You've heard the testimonies. You saw the production. You've heard the songs, the worship. But tonight, God brought you here because he wants to save you. He wants to set you free. He wants to deliver you from this enemy that has gripped your life, that has held you, that is devouring you tonight. There are others here whom you're here tonight and you're not mixing. Hear me tonight clearly. You're a Christian, but you're not mixing the promises of God with faith tonight. And as a result, you're living in defeat. You don't have victory over your enemies. You're not mixing the promises of God with faith. And you're miserable. You've got one foot in the world, just like our sister testified about tonight. You've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And you're miserable. And you're thinking, man, this Christian thing is, you know, what's wrong with this Christian walk? What's wrong with this Christian? There's nothing wrong with the Christian walk. It's you. You can't half-step it with God. It's either all or nothing. It's either all or nothing, folks. And tonight, if you're ready to give all to him, God will satisfy you. He is opening his hand to you tonight, and he's saying, you come and feast on me, and I will satisfy every desire, every longing in your soul. I will satisfy you tonight. I want to give an invitation for you to come tonight as well. If you don't acknowledge God as being in control of everything, and you're always complaining, you need to come and surrender to him and make a choice tonight to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many tonight would say, Pastor, I've never been in a church like this before. I've never even surrendered my life to Jesus Christ before tonight. But I want to do that tonight. I want you to raise your hand all over this place. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ unashamedly. He hung on a cross for you 2,000 years ago. And you say, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ all over this place tonight. Anyone here? Okay, so I might assume that everyone here is a Christian. We're going to stand quietly and reverently, and I don't want you moving around unless you're coming to this altar, but let's all stand together tonight. And if you tonight know that God has been speaking to you, you're snared, you're caught, I want you to get out of your seat here, and we're going to pray for you tonight. We're going to worship together, and then we're going to pray together and believe God for complete and total freedom and deliverance. Hallelujah. There's some of you that need to praise the Lord. No matter what's going on. And God's going to give you that song tonight. That ability to praise him as you make a choice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, there is nothing like your love, God, tonight. Lord, we bask in your awesome presence. Lord, you are indeed great. Lord, nothing compares to you. Lord, we worship you and we surrender our hearts to you tonight. Lord, I do believe, Lord, what I preach tonight, that in your presence, the mountains melt like wax. Lord, mountains of unbelief, mountains of adversity, oh God. Lord Jesus, doesn't mean our problems. Lord, at times, even some of the enemies we face will go away. If they're physical enemies, if they're people, God, if they're circumstances or situations, oh God. But Lord, it means that you are with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, I thank you that you do, though, set the captives free, those that are captivated by life-controlling habits, drug addiction, alcohol, pornography, God, those that are bound by cigarettes, those that are bound by, thoughts of suicide tonight, God, we thank you that there is freedom here in this house. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. Freedom has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ tonight. And Father, we receive our freedom in your name. We embrace our freedom, Lord, as we embrace Christ tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us, oh God, tonight. God, we praise you, we honor you, and we exalt you. Hallelujah. Those of you who've responded tonight, I just want you to pray a simple prayer with me tonight. Jesus Christ, Son of God, I acknowledge you as Lord, Savior. You are in complete control of my life. I give you everything. I thank you right now that I belong to you. Wholeheartedly, completely, totally, I am yours. I give you everything. I thank you tonight that the devil has nothing on me. In the name of Jesus, I command every power of hell, every lie of the devil, to go in the name of Jesus. And I embrace my freedom tonight. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Freedom in the name of Jesus. Freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom tonight. Freedom in the name of Jesus. Freedom. Freedom tonight.